We're certainly grateful for the presence of each one this morning. If you're visiting, we do consider you an honored guest. I was asked to speak by the elders this morning because of Brother Dustin isn't here today. He'll be back, I guess, Tuesday, Monday, from a little vacation. I really look forward to Brother Clint tonight. He's going to speak, I'm assuming. So we're looking forward to that. A couple of things. The tie was not my idea. I asked Peggy, I said, they've asked me to speak, and should I wear a tie? She suggested that I wear a tie. She also suggested, she says, now remember, time is up at 11:30. And I kept one of them, but I don't know if I'll keep the other. So we'll go from there. But do look forward to Brother Clint tonight, and I hope that that if you're in the area, you'll come back and listen to him preach from the book. And as is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. A quick question that will set the tone, I hope, for our lesson this morning. And here's the question. If we realize this afternoon when that clock strikes 5 o'clock that the Lord was coming back, and certainly we don't know that, but if he were to come back at 5 o'clock, would there be any changes in my life that I need to make? And another important question is this. If I knew at 5 o'clock the Lord was coming back, would there be anybody that I'd want to talk to? Whether it's someone that I love so much that hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ, would I want to the very best of my ability, try to reach them in the next 6 hours to obey the gospel? And not only so, if there are those that I know that aren't walking in the light, 1 John 1, verses 6 through verse 9, if they're not walking in the light and living as they should, would I in the next 6 hours go to that individual and beg and plead to the best of my ability to try to restore them to their first love? Whether they are here today or whether they're in another part of the country, I believe we all would sense a sense of urgency in the next 6 hours to do our best to try and reach those that we love and that we care about with the gospel of Christ. Now, it is true that the Lord may not come back at 5 o'clock. He may come back before we get through this morning. And it may be true that the Lord may delay his coming. I may live my life and pass away. The Lord may delay his coming another 1,000 years. But the key is this. We just don't know. We just don't know. As our custom is for our work, we go to the shop, and we're there typically a little bit before 7 o'clock, Monday through Friday. And while we're there, we get all of our equipment ready, and we go to the fueling station. We fuel our equipment, and from there we disperse and we go our separate ways. Typically, we'll go eat breakfast. And then we'll go do the work that we're assigned to do that day. We did that this past Monday. And to my surprise and to my pleasure, as I walked in McDonald's in Moonville, Adam and myself and Eric, I saw a brother in Christ. And this brother in Christ has not darkened the door of the church building in many, many years. And with a sense of urgency, I went to the bathroom, washed my hands, and I come out to eat my fruit that I usually eat in the mornings. And this brother was standing there. Now, I had two options. I had the opportunity to say, "Hey, bud, how's things going?" He was a friend of mine. I known him a long time. "Hey, brother, how's things are going? How's the family? How's the job?" That was an option. But there was another option. And this is the option that I took. I told this brother, and humbly and kindly and gently, as I looked at my own self, and I said, "Brother, with all due love and care for your soul, we're not going to talk about your family. And we're not going to talk about your job. And we're not going to talk about old time. We're going to talk about your soul." And we began to talk, and his mentality was, "Oh, no. Who are you? Who are you to judge? You're a sinner. You make your mistakes. You're wrong for judging me. You know, we're not supposed to judge people." That wasn't his attitude. His attitude was this. He said, "Brother, you know you're right. I know I'm lost. And I know I need to come home." And he says, "You know, you just don't know how many times I've thought about coming home." We talked, Adam and Eric and myself, we talked for a little while, then we had to get to work. I thought about that discussion most of the day. And as I thought about that discussion, there's some things that came to my mind. The first thing is, how is it that brethren fall away? Those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, as Peter says in 2 Peter 2, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they have crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame, Hebrews chapter 6. And it's like the dog that was washed, or the sow that was washed, returns to the wallowing in the mire, and the dog returns to his own vomit. So why do brethren fall away? Well, there's numerous reasons why. And I think one of them, and I'm going to mention two or three, and then we'll go to the next point. One reason brethren fall away is for them, for some brethren, the cost is simply too great. The cost of being a Christian is great. It takes everything we've got, plus the grace of God in eternity, to be faithful. But it can be done. It can be done. We can live faithful to God, live a prosperous, faithful Christian life. Even if we have fallen away and come home, we can still, as Jesus told Peter, "I pray for thee that thy faith will not fail, but when thou hast returned, strengthen the brethren." We can do that. But it's difficult. Jesus says in Luke 14, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he who loves father, mother, brother, sister, son, or daughter more than me cannot be my disciple." And in other words, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take everything you've got. You're going to have to give up mom, dad. You're going to have to give up brother, sister. You're going to have to give up children. If there comes a decision between them and me, I come first. No doubts, no questions, no ifs, ands, or buts. I come first. And that cost for some folks is too great. Also, folks fall away because of the pleasures of sin, because the pleasures of life. And folks, don't let people fool you or the devil fool you, because he knows and we know that there's pleasure in sin. There's a lot of fun in sin. The Bible says, Paul does, to Demas in 2 Timothy 4, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, talking about the apostasy in that chapter, he simply says that there will be men who love the pleasures of life more than pleasures of God. Now, there's two situations Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. There's the pleasures of sin, and there's the pleasures of righteousness. Now, a lot of people fail to realize that, yes, there is, well, they won't fail to realize, but they understand the pleasures of sin, and there are pleasures in sin. But folks, there's pleasure in righteousness. There's pleasure in living the faithful Christian life. One of the pleasures, young people, of and older folks like us, one of the pleasures of righteousness is going to bed one night and waking up the next morning with no regret. That's a pleasure. That's a pleasure of righteousness. And there's a pleasure of righteousness also knowing that if I walk in the light, that there's fun as being a Christian. There's fun in being a Christian. Now, those in the world don't believe that because they want to deceive you into thinking that if you're a Christian, you're a weirdo. And Peter says in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 4, they think it's strange that you do not walk with them in the same excess of right. And in other words, when you become a Christian, there are friends and family members who are going to say, man, this guy's a weirdo. This girl's a weirdo. They don't know what fun's about. You know, living in sin and enjoying the pleasure, that's fun. That's a lot of fun. But folks, there is fun and there's pleasure in being a faithful child of God. So some folks enjoy the pleasures of sin more than they do the pleasures of righteousness. And there are also reasons that people fall away because of the difficulties of life. Death, sickness, financial troubles, and a host of others cause people to fall away. But during that day, last Monday, I thought on some other areas of life, or as far as the brother who had fallen away. Not only did I wonder why that he had fallen away, and I know why, and I think you do too, but also I wondered why brethren don't return home. I think it's important that all of us understand the value of truth. Folks, truth is paramount in the life of the Lord's church and the Christian's life. If Satan can get us as an individual, or he can get us as a congregation, to change truth a little bit, then the end of that change of truth has no boundary. Because once we begin to change truth a little bit, we've changed truth a whole lot. I was talking yesterday at the flea market. There was a guy, and this individual was a member of a denomination, and he was a Baptist. And he told me that he was of the Baptist faith. And we began to talk. And he says, you know, he says, I've been a member of this church for 5 years, and we had recently a discussion on Calvinism. And, you know, some of the tenets, if you know about Calvinism, the tulip doctrine, or the, not doctrine, but philosophy or false teaching, the tulip teaching is part of Calvinism. And I let him know, I said, Mr. So-and-so, I can't remember his name. I said, do me a favor. I said, when you go to church tomorrow at this congregation, I says, you ask your preacher, is it true that the crux of Baptist doctrine revolves around Calvinism? I said, you ask him that. And I promise you that he'll say yes. Calvinism is a backbone philosophy of this church. He said, I will. But he says, you know, some of the tenets of the tulip philosophy, I don't agree with. Oh, for an example, children being born in sin, inheriting sin. And the idea of predestination and foreordination, he says, I don't believe that God predestines or foreordains people to be eternally lost or to be eternally saved. I don't believe that. And, you know, I don't believe that you can live a life any way you want to, once saved, always saved, and go to heaven. And he says, if that's true, I'll just quit now and become a Christian and live any way I want to. I said, you are exactly right. I said, but I want you to think about something. And I give him this example. I said, I want you to take, Andrew don't want me to get too far, so I got to walk like he does. If I take a glass of water, of pure water, I don't know if there's such a thing as that anyway, but you take a glass of water and you get one eyedropper, and this idea has been used many times, and I get some strychnine or some poison, and I put one drop in a glass of water. If you would drink that, raise your hand. I'm not. And if you do drink it, you better hope your life's right, because you probably won't be here long. The point is, folks, truth is paramount. Truth is paramount to the salvation of souls. Now, we can water truth down, and it can be more palatable to those that are in the religious world. People in the religious world, we could fill this building, folks, and build another on, put the wings on. We could fill this building if we will change truth just a little bit. We could do that because people can tolerate that. Truth is truth. If it was truth yesterday, it's truth today. If it was truth 10 years ago, it's truth today. If it was truth 50, 100, or 200 years ago, it's truth today. Time, society, and humanity does not alter truth. Now, they can, but it's not truth. Truth is truth regardless, whether it was yesterday or 100 years ago. The reason some folks don't want to come home is because of the deception of sin. I know people, and I say this in all kindness because it is kind. I know people who are family members. And I know people who are members of the Lord's church I've known for many years. And these family members and these brethren don't believe what they used to believe 40 years ago. For some reason, truth has changed. Truth has altered. Example, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. People, we get ourselves into situations to where we want to alter the truth of God. I know 50 years ago, and I'm old enough to know that because I was, 50 years ago, I was younger. Harrison's age. Daniel's age, 12, 13. 50 years ago, I knew where people stood on marriage, divorce, or remarriage. There was no problem. Now, there were some offshoots of it, but pretty much 50 years ago, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there's only two exceptions, like the Bible talks about. There's adultery and there's death. That's it. That was it 50 years ago. Today, that's changed quite a bit. And you know why? Because people don't like truth. They don't want to accept the truth. It's like Jesus says, if you come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If we're going to be faithful, we can't tolerate a change of truth. We got to accept truth like it is. Whether it means I got to change. And sometimes society, instead of society getting out of the church, society has gotten into the church. See, we're supposed to get society out of the church. The world's not supposed to get in the church. The church is supposed to get worldliness out of the church. But in our permissive and our politically correct society today, members of the church, some have allowed permissiveness to come into the church. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is one example. There's another one, social drinking. 50 years ago, there was no big issue with social drinking. It just wasn't done much. And if it was done, most folks didn't let you know that they drank socially. But today it's tolerated. It's accepted. As we raise our beer glasses, our wine goblets, our mixed drinks, how often do you hear this as these things go on? As we raise our beer glass, our wine goblets, our mixed drink, hey, all of y'all around, as we toast one another, let's go to church tomorrow morning. Do you think that would be said? Or those who do those things, hey, how about let's studying our Bible when we get home? I doubt it. The world. Now listen very carefully. I know this because I've heard it. The world knows. Those who aren't members of the body of Christ know that drinking alcoholic beverages is not acceptable to Christians by God. The world knows that. We just haven't caught up to it yet. And there's no way in the world that an individual could tell me from Scripture that drinking socially is acceptable. Not. I can't imagine Jesus socially drinking with anybody. That's bull. But there's also that question that I had, and there's many others. But there's another one that I thought about of why brethren don't come back to God. And I thought about this one kind of long. And I thought about it this whole week, and this is it. Brethren don't come home because they're afraid of what people will think. How do I know that? Because that was brought up in our discussion this past week. What are people going to think when I walk through that door and I hadn't been here for 15 years? What are people going to think? What are people going to say? What are people going to stare at me and look at me in a strange way? You know, folks, true story. I knew a brother in Christ who had been away from church services for quite some time. And this brother went down front one Sunday morning, and the guy, wasn't elders in the congregation, but this guy came down, and one of the members of the church received him down front. This brother had been out of church for a while. And he acknowledged wrong, confessed wrong, and wanted to get back and involved in working the church. And this guy told him this. He said, "We're glad to have you back, but we're going to put you on probation for a while." That's a fact. "We're going to see how you do, and we're going to see how things go with you. And after you have proven yourself, you can start doing things in the work of the church." All I could think of was, Really? This brother who we talked to Monday, after he asked what people will think or what people will say, I think Adam and myself and Eric, with a consensus, would say this statement: "Who cares? Who cares? It doesn't matter what folks think. If a brother is penitent or a sister is penitent and they come home, God will forgive." And the brother doesn't have the problem. Those who are willing to forgive have the problem. That's Bible. But you know, I think this is Bible too. I believe with all of my heart that the majority of the people in the Lord's church are willing to forgive. I believe that. I believe that the majority of people in the Lord's church are willing to be like the father in Luke chapter 15 when the son came home and he saw him a great distance off. And his father ran to him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he said, "I need the ring, I need the shoes, and I need the clothes. Because this my son was lost and now he's found. He's a dead and he is alive." And the Bible says they begin to make merry. I believe a lot of people in the Lord's church are that way. The father's son didn't say, "Son, you've been gone for I don't know how long, and I want you, before you say anything to me, I want you to go to your room and stay there for 6 months, and then we'll see if I'm willing to forgive you or anybody else. What in the world have you been doing? Where in the world have you been, and what have you been doing? I want to know everything you've done so I can make a decision, son, whether I'm going to forgive you or not. No. He didn't want to hear it. He knew by his son coming home that he was repentant and he was willing to forgive. I believe that the majority of the Lord's people are that way. I really believe that. People in the Lord's church are willing to forgive and forget. But I'm not naive enough to believe that there are not some who won't. God help them. Because they'll answer to God for those things, for anybody who won't forgive and forget. The last thing I thought about, there's others, but we don't have time. I thought about, what can we do to help bring our brethren home? There is a sense of urgency. But before I get to that, there's one more reason I missed. And there are some brethren who don't come home because they're waiting for that convenient season. They're waiting for convenient time. As Paul talked to Felix in Acts 24, he says he preached to them of righteousness, of judgment, and temperance. The Bible says that Felix trembled, realizing his condition, and the Bible says that he told Philip, or Paul, Felix did, he says, you go your way. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you. The record closes for 2 years, and Felix never called Paul. And the record closes that Felix died. And my question would be for those who waiting for the convenient season, this is it. When will that season be? When is that convenient time going to happen? When is it ever going to be easy for you or me to come home? When? When is it ever going to be easy for me or you to become a Christian? When? It's never going to happen. It's never going to be convenient to come home. Have I, as an erring brother or one who's never obeyed the gospel, have I at some point in my mental ability set out a date and a time to when on this day and on this time and this temperature and this humidity and this sunshine or this rain, this is the day that I've set that I'm going to come home and I'm going to be faithful to God? Is that the convenient time? Let me tell you, that day will never come. That day will never come. It's never convenient to be restored or to become a Christian. It's never convenient. But lastly, what can I do to help bring brethren home? Folks, I know y'all know this, and this is preaching to the choir, if you will. Correction is difficult. It's difficult to do. I raised my children, and I wasn't a perfect parent. All you got to do is ask them. I'll tell you. They still tell me, you know, Dad, you used to pick on us, agitate us, you know. They always quote Ephesians 6, provoke not your children to wrath. I've heard that more from them. Continue to hear it. And they may be right. You know, I probably did do that. But there's no perfect parent, you know. None. But it was difficult to try to get my children to do what's right. But I sent them to the room and I tore some back parts up sometimes because it needed to be done. I hated that. I spanked my grandchildren because I want my grandchildren to do right. I want my children and my grandchildren and my wife and me. That's my first priority, is me, my wife, and my children. I want them to go to heaven. And I don't care what it takes, along with Scripture, I'm going to do my best to help them go to heaven. That's my first priority. We'll misbehave. We went out to eat to a restaurant Friday. And I was picking at him. It's hard to get out of your system, you know. I'm picking at him a little bit. And he said, Paw-paw, "You're the worst pawpaw in the world." I said, "Oh boy, that's just one thing you don't say to pawpaw." So I grabbed him by the arm and I lightly suggested to him that that's something he ought not say. I don't think he liked it either. I asked him this morning when he came for break, "You still mad at pawpaw?" "Yes, I'm still mad at pawpaw." I said, "Well, you'll get over it. You'll get over it. You'll be all right." But I love my family that much to try to do the best I can to be an example to help them go to heaven. It's hard. It's difficult sometimes to do. But let me ask you a question. And I think this is one of the most important points on this lesson. If you had a friend of yours who was driving down the road, and they didn't know at the end of your subdivision or end of your street, there was a bridge that went across a river. And you knew that they were going to cross over this bridge going to work. And you had just been informed that that bridge was out and they've tore it down. Would you, with a sense of urgency, go to your neighbor's door, knowing they hadn't heard about it? Would you go to them and say, "Hey, Joe, you know, I want to let you know there's a bridge down there, because if you don't know the bridge is out, you'll fall into that ravine and that river, and you'll die"? Is there anybody in here that wouldn't do that? I don't think so. I want to ask another question. If you know of somebody that's a Christian or not a Christian, and you know in your heart because of the way they live, and we're going to talk about that briefly just a second. If you know by the way they live their lives that they're going down a road that's going to lead to their spiritual demise, would you warn them? I'm afraid sometimes, and I'm not judging, I'm just suggesting. I'm afraid sometimes that we are more willing to protect the physical than we are the spiritual. We'll gladly tell somebody that the bridge is out down the street, but we're so hesitant because we don't tell somebody that because of the way you're living, you're going to lose your soul eternally. And we let them go. Folks, that ain't love. I don't care what anybody says. That's not love. Because once you've lost your soul, you got one and that's it. We got one soul and that's it. And we got one chance and that's it. And if we see somebody going down the road to destruction, we better warn them. People say, "Man, that's just being mean. That's just being mean. You mean what we did Monday to this brother in Christ was mean? Do you mean to warn somebody that they're going to lose their soul in a devil's hell in eternity, and you're doing your best to try to save? Is that being mean?" Brother, I disagree with anybody that would say that. I would say that is a tremendous amount of love that you have for that individual if you warn them about their soul. Now, there are people who will say, "Well, brother, you are just judging. You're judging. You're judging that brother or that sister, and you have no right to judge somebody on the condition of their life." Brother and sisters, that's the biggest lie that Satan has ever come up with. That is the farthest thing from the truth. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That's a command of God. Now, there's only two people in a congregation. There's only two groups of people. There's those that are walking in the light, 1 John 1, 6 through 9, and those that are not walking in the light. There's two groups. There aren't three or four. There are no middle grounders Because Jesus dismisses that in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea. You're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. There's only those that walk in the light and those that do not walk in the light. People are bound to say, and I've heard it, you're a judge. Oh, you think you're perfect? You think you're Mr. Righteous? You're holier than thou? You're better than anybody else? People that make that statement are ignorant. And I don't mean that ugly. I mean they just don't know what the book says. They don't know what the book says. As Christians, those that walk in the light are those that are doing the very best they can to walk in the pattern. When they find something in their life that's not right, what do? They willingly and humbly change their life to fit God's will. That's walking in the light. Those that don't walk in the light are those that don't care. They live any way they want to do. There's the difference. And those that walk in the light are commanded by God, 1 John 5, the latter part of that verse, to encourage and to restore those that are fallen. Are you judging? No. We're not judging. We're helping people. Does that mean that we're holier than thou? Folks, that's not what that means. Please understand, that's not what that means. People who try to help people go to heaven are people that are Christians that care about people's soul. They care about people's soul. And ain't a one of us here this morning, not a one of us that's perfect. But there are those this morning, perhaps, that are here that are walking in the light and those that are not. And when somebody comes to you or to me and they say, Wes, you know, I love you, brother, but there's things you need to do to change your life. If I'll have the heart that I'm supposed to have, I say, you tell me what I need to do and I'll change. What am I doing and I'll change. But those who don't want to change will make the statement, you're judging. You're judging me. You're perfect, right? No. What's going to happen to this brother? I don't know. As we were talking this past Monday morning, I've talked to him a few times before when I saw him. And he kind of says the same thing about every time. You don't know how much I've thought about it. I can't change him. I can't. If I could, I promise you, I would walk down this aisle this morning and repent for him and confess for him and start. I would do that for him if I could. But I can't. I love him dearly. But I can't do anything about it. That's a helpless feeling. And I know that there are people here this morning who know people, they would do the very same thing. If you're not a Christian, they would literally walk down that aisle and become a Christian for you or be restored for you. They would do it because they love you that much. But you see, we can't do that. We can't. That's your choice. That's my choice. And if we want to go to heaven, we got to make the right choice. Is it easy? No. It's not easy. It's hard. But I want us to think about as we close. And let's say that we're all going to live to the age of 80. Or let's say again that the Lord comes back at 5 o'clock. And I don't know he's coming. Are you and I willing to meet the Lord just like we are right now? Or there's changes that we can make in our lives to help us be better. And let me encourage you one more thing. If you're a faithful member of the Lord's church and you're walking in the light doing the best you can, and you see a brother or a sister that's on that path to eternal destruction, why don't we all go to them with love and with humility and try to restore them to their first love? Let's try that. It may not work, but it's God's way. But they have the final decision. If you're not a Christian this morning, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, makes you a Christian. That's God's way. That's truth. We can't change it or we can't alter it. That's God's truth. If you've done that and you know that maybe, you know, there's things in your life that you're not doing. As you examine your life, I examine my life. Let's see, because folks, eternity is too long and life is too short to wait for that convenient season, which will never come. If you need to respond, one of the elders will be down front and they'll be glad to talk to you as together we stand.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.